Now we have an opportunity to turn to the reading of God's holy word, and I invite you to turn with me to Psalm 30, Psalm 30 of God's word. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Psalm 30. The sermon this morning will be on prayer, and this is a psalm of prayer, of answered prayer of the gracious God who we serve. Hear God's holy word. A psalm, a song at the dedication of the house of David. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried out to you and you healed me. O Lord, you brought my soul up from the grave. You have kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. Sing praise to the Lord, you saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, his favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Now in my prosperity I said, I shall never be moved. Lord, by your favor you have made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face, and I was troubled. I cried out to you, O Lord, and to the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it declare your truth? Hear, O Lord, and have mercy on me. Lord, be my helper. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to you and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. Amen. Well, before we turn to the reading of God's holy word in Colossians 4, let's come to the Lord once again and pray for the Spirit's blessing on the reading and preaching of his word. Dear God, our Father, we come before you, and we are so thankful that you have called us to worship. You have opened the door to come before your presence through Christ our Savior. We thank you for the promise of the Holy Spirit, and we pray then that through your Holy Spirit, you would open our eyes that we might behold wondrous things out of your law, that you might be glorified in us. Help our hearts to be encouraged, we pray. For Jesus' sake, amen. Well, dear congregation of the Lord, I invite you to turn to God's holy word, to our text, Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 to 4. Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 to 4. This evening, Lord willing, we'll hear a sermon on verses 5 and 6 of Colossians 4. Let's read God's holy word together. Colossians 4, beginning at verse 2. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Amen. Thus ends the reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. And this sermon is entitled, Prayer in the Christian Life. Well, dear brothers and sisters, if the letter to the Ephesians may be described as a declaration of the Church of Christ, then the letter to the Colossians may be described as the declaration of the Christ of the Church. Well, in chapter 3 of this letter, after having declared the glories of the deity and humanity of Jesus Christ, in chapter 3, the Apostle Paul looked at the effects of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and God's people, and how they ought to live in light of the great salvation that he has won for them. He initially declared the need to mortify sin or put sin to death, and particularly evil desires and sins of speech. He then moved on in chapter 3 to describe the virtues that should characterize all Christians, particularly because of the transforming power of God as he renews believers into the image of God in Jesus Christ. Well, the apostle even gets more specific, articulating how salvation in Christ should impact Christian relationships at home and at work. And here in the beginning of chapter 4, the apostle nears the end of his letter by giving a set of final exhortations to the church. And in these exhortations, Paul once again steps back from addressing a specific group in the church and gives instructions that are directed to all members of the Church of Jesus Christ. And the first exhortation we see here concerns prayer. Well, in Scripture, prayer has a very prominent place in the lives of God's people. After all, along with the reading and preaching of God's Word and the sacraments, prayer is the means by which God's people commune with the Lord. It is a vital means of grace. A prayer to the Lord is found very early in Scripture. We recall that soon after the disastrous events of the fall into sin, Cain, the very first human being born into the world, murders his brother Abel. And this terrible incident revealed the depths of evil and sinfulness that people had plummeted into after Adam's sin. And yet, there is hope presented in the book of Genesis. Immediately after this crime, we read of hope in Genesis 4, verse 26. And as for Seth, to him also a son was born, and he named him Enoch. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord. Men called on the name of the Lord. God's people, even in the most early days, prayed to the Lord their God. Well, in biblical history, there are many examples of great prayers in Scripture. We recall perhaps David's prayer to God, expressing and pouring out his desire to the Lord to build a temple, a prayer which God answered, but in the negative, declaring to David that Solomon, his son, would be the one to build the temple. But God, in response to David's prayer, covenanted with David, promising that his line would reign forever on the throne of Israel. And of course, the response to David's prayer was ultimately fulfilled in the eternal reign of Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then there is Hezekiah's prayer. When Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, was threatening Jerusalem with a great army, God's response was to comfort Hezekiah and all of Judah and subsequently kill the entire Assyrian army in one night. We perhaps recall the prayers of Daniel and Nehemiah, who prayed on behalf of God's people, asking for forgiveness of sins and guiding them in truth. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ himself was a man of great prayer. Undoubtedly, the Lord's Prayer is the most well-known prayer in Scripture, but also the high priestly prayer of Christ. And John 17 is filled with extraordinary comfort and truth. And it provides a window into the covenant of redemption that God the Father made with God the Son from all eternity to save his people from their sins. In all, Scripture records 650 prayers, 25 of them from Jesus Christ himself during his earthly ministry. Scripture is filled with prayers to God. And as a man of God's word, the Apostle Paul also emphasized the need for prayer in the Christian life throughout all his letters. And here in our text, he also deals with the topic of prayer. And in our sermon this morning, we'll look at two aspects of prayer: an exhortation to prayer and a direction to prayer. And may the Lord bless us as we look into this blessed and important aspect and part of our Christian lives. Well, first, we have an exhortation to prayer in our text. In all of his letters, prayer is greatly emphasized by the Apostle Paul, both in his personal example of a strong prayer life and his commands to pray without ceasing. And it is no different here in the letter to the Colossians, to that church. In chapter 1, after greeting the Colossian Christians, Paul begins the body of his letter with prayer in verse 3, saying that he prays for them and thanks God the Father for their faith in Christ and for their love for all the saints. Then in verse 9 of chapter 1, he writes that he prays that the Lord would fill them with the knowledge of his will. In chapter 2, Paul says that he is in great conflict over them, that they would be encouraged, that they would love one another and be filled with the knowledge of the gospel of Christ. And no doubt this conflict in the heart of Paul for these dear people drove him to pray to the Lord for these very things. Now, Paul was a man of prayer, and this flows out of his letters. And here in our text, Paul ends the practical exhortation section to the Colossian believers by commanding them to pray. We read in verse 2 again, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving." That the Apostle Paul bookends his epistle to the Colossians with prayer, beginning with prayer in chapter 1, and now closing the letter with an exhortation to pray, reveals how highly he values and places prayer in the life of the church and individual Christians. Prayer is essential in the life of Christians. It is commanded in numerous places in Scripture as a regular activity of which we are to engage. And here in our text, the Apostle Paul writes to continue steadfastly or to continue earnestly in prayer. Christians are to persevere in prayer. Pray often, pray regularly, pray consistently. The New King James rendering of continuing earnestly in prayer speaks of a conscientious decision to work hard at it. Well, the reality is, prayer is hard work. To pray with thought and effort, and to do so with great regularity, is difficult but necessary. And in his commentary on Colossians, Mark Johnston remarks that we must cultivate the discipline of prayer, pointing out that the growth of the church in the book of Acts was always accompanied by two things, preaching and prayer. Henry T. Mahan says, "We can and ought to live in an attitude of prayer and fellowship with God. This does mean to pray frequently about all things. A day should not pass without prayer." Well, why does the apostle prioritize the necessity of persevering in prayer? Well, there are several reasons. And one reason is that prayer is a key means by which we communicate with our God. Through prayer, we declare our praises of Him, our confessing of our sins to Him, our thanksgiving to Him, and we make our requests to Him. Perhaps, children, the acronym ACTS would help: acknowledge God, confess to Him, thank Him, and supplicate, ask for things from Him. And that's a good pattern of prayer, always giving God glory, praising His name when we first begin all of our prayers, and then going into confessing our sins, our thankfulness, and finally our requests. Well, prayer is also a source of strength for Christians. Consider Jesus Christ Himself, who had the closest and most intimate relationship with God the Father. His times of prayer, often throughout an entire night, are recorded for us in Scripture. When faced with the most terrifying and most awful prospect of death on the cross and having the wrath of His beloved Father pouring out on Him, what do we find Jesus doing? We find Him taking His disciples, who were so weary, into the Garden of Gethsemane, where He prayed. If Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, prayed for the blessing of God the Father, how much more ought we to pray, dear brothers and sisters in Christ? We who are needy, who are weak, who still have remaining sin that we're wrestling with each day, who do not know where the next hour will bring. We need to pray. We need to draw close to our God and gain strength, wisdom, and guidance by His hand of grace. And furthermore, we're to continue earnestly in prayer because God has provided Christ as our intercessor. We read in Hebrews 7, 24 to 25, "But He," that's Jesus, "because He continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, He is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them." What a blessed encouragement there. Jesus is ever present and ever able to bring our prayers to the throne of grace. But Jesus is not the only one God has given us. We also have been given the Holy Spirit who intercedes for us. We read in Romans 8, 26 to 27, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groaning which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." Perhaps in your lives you've had a particularly difficult circumstance, one that has weighed on you, perhaps left you with sleepless nights, and perhaps one that is so weighty you don't even know how to pray. In those occasions, the Holy Spirit is the one who prays in your behalf, bringing your groanings before the throne of grace. What a joy, what comfort, dear ones. We are not in control of our lives. Our God is, and he hears our prayers concerning our trials. What a comfort that is. God our Father has provided all we need through Jesus Christ and through the Holy Spirit to equip us to pray and to pave the way for our God to hear us when we cry out to him. What a great motivation to persevere in prayer. Well, finally, a great motivation to continue in prayer is that God answers the prayers of his people. He hears them and he answers them. The Apostle Paul would not urge us to pray if it bore no fruit or if it were a pointless endeavor. Earlier, we saw how God answered the prayers of Hezekiah, of David, and of others. Well, consider that ultimately it is God who is also commanding us to pray. That he is the one we pray to, and that he is the one who answers our prayers, means that it must be then a priority for us. God will answer our prayers, though not always in the ways we desire or expect. I've just been preaching through the book of Habakkuk and have completed it. Well, Habakkuk, we'll recall, was struggling. "Lord, why is Judah so wicked? And you're not hearing our prayers. You don't seem to be doing anything. Why are you silent?" he cries out. Well, what is the Lord's answer? Perhaps you're familiar with Habakkuk. "Oh, I've heard you. I'm sending the Babylonian army to come and chasten you." Well, that was not what Habakkuk wanted. The Lord gave him an answer. He heard the prayers the whole time. But you see, for Habakkuk, God answered in a way he wasn't expecting. But in the end of the book, Habakkuk declares his love and praise and his trust in his covenant God, who, despite the coming of the Babylonians, he knew he would be saved and taken care of. And we know the history, don't we? Yes, the Babylonians came. But we also know that God preserved his people in that time of exile. Daniel, Esther, and many others. And eventually Ezra and Nehemiah came back. And the Lord preserved his line. Jesus came. Satan did not have the victory. God hears our prayers, but not often in the way we desire or expect. But always that's the way that is the best for us. God is much more wise than us. He knows what we need. And let us then continue earnestly in prayer, submitting to God's will and praying for those things which are according to his will, seeking his glory and honor and for the blessing of the church. We must continue earnestly in prayer. Well, another aspect of Paul's exhortation to prayer includes being vigilant or being watchful in prayer. This means to be alert, like a watchman guarding a wall, being alert, on the watch. Well, how can Christians be vigilant in prayer? What is the connection between being alert and vigilant as a believer and praying? Well, in his letter to the Colossian church, the Apostle Paul has been warning them to flee from worldly philosophy which denies Christ. Perhaps you recall in the earlier portions of Colossians that there were false teachers in their midst that were drumming up all these strange philosophies that called on them they must be saved by doing the Old Testament ceremonies and that sort of thing and adding them to the work of Christ. An early form of Gnosticism, perhaps. Well, this was false. And they had to be alert and on the watch for these people. And here Paul is linking prayer with such warnings. There are a number of ways in which watchfulness and prayer then are connected. First, believers must pray to remain faithful in sound doctrine. We must pray that the Holy Spirit enlightens our minds in the knowledge of Christ and that we do not run headlong into fatal theological error. Well, by being watchful in prayer, believers also will remain vigilant against personal sin. And prayer helps in this way because when we pray in connection with the study of God's Word, we are strengthened against sin. Being mindful of the things of God, what He demands of us, His commands, how we ought to live, how we ought to think, how we ought to engage with other people. We're reminded of our love for Him and desire to be faithful to Him. Commentator G.K. Beale notes that the combination of Greek words that connect the need to be watchful in prayer, found here in our text, only occur in two other places in the New Testament, namely in the Gospels of Matthew and Mark. Well, in those situations, in the Gospel of Matthew and Mark, where these two words of vigilance and prayer are connected, we read of Jesus Christ, on the eve of the crucifixion, warning the disciples to keep in prayer so that they would not enter into temptation. Communion with God, being near to God, walking with Him, as it were, in prayer strengthens us against sin. Well, third, in the act of praying, we're declaring that we're dependent on God for our strength. We remember that Paul's declaration to the Colossian believers is that Jesus Christ is preeminent. He is the glorious one, the Savior of His people, and that He is a sufficient Savior, something that was being attacked by their calling on to be circumcised and to reoffer all the animal sacrifices. No, Paul says. Christ in His sacrifice was sufficient. He's a sufficient Savior, able to meet all your needs. And in praying then, we're both being reminded of the reality of Christ's ability to meet our need, because we're going to the One who we know is able. And we're declaring our dependence upon Him, our submission to Him, for preserving us in the faith and protecting us from error and sin. And so we see then that Christians are to be vigilant or earnest or watchful in prayer. Well, Paul's final exhortation with respect to prayer is that it may be done in thankfulness. Thankfulness. And Paul mentions thankfulness in his letter to the Colossians 7 times in these 4 chapters. For example, in Colossians 3:17, we read, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Our thankfulness to the Lord must then be reflected in our prayers. A thankfulness which is rooted and grounded in the reality that we have been brought out of darkness and placed into the light of Jesus Christ because of God's love for us. Jesus Christ has saved us from our sins, dear believer, and He has set us upon the path of life. Therefore, no matter what difficulties lie in our path, we can and must be thankful. In Christ, Christians have all reason to be thankful. Well, here the Apostle Paul is not forgetting the reality that our lives involve suffering. We remember the setting in which the Apostle is writing this letter, from a prison cell. And he's writing to Christians who were being misled by false teachers. There was trials right before him and before the objects of this letter. Yet, Paul and the Colossian believers had so much to be thankful for. And so then, dear brothers and sisters, no matter our own circumstances, our prayers must be undergirded by the reality that as believers we live in the victory of Christ over His and our enemies, a victory which has already been accomplished by His death and resurrection and His ascension into glory and His return to bring in the day of judgment. And He builds the church as the reigning King, unstoppably. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. In other words, The gospel will go through those gates and penetrate into the dark places of this world, including our own hearts, to shine the light of God's saving truth therein. We are therefore exhorted to prayer, to continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Well, we also see a direction to prayer. In our text, the Apostle Paul does not stop at the how of Christian prayer or the content only of Christian prayer, but he also places particular prayer requests before the Colossian believers. He sets before them a direction to prayer. Paul requests that they pray for him and his fellow ministers of the gospel, and specifically that the gospel would go forth through them. We read in verses 3 and 4, "Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak." And here the apostle requests that the Colossian believers pray for two things related to the ministry of the gospel. He asks that they pray for an open door for the preaching of the gospel, and that he would be able to make it manifest or clear in the hearts and minds of the hearers. And so first, Paul prays for an open door to the gospel. And note how in verse 3, Paul asks for prayer to have a door opened. But it's not the prison cell door he's requesting to have opened. Rather, he wants the door for the word to be opened. Paul's priority, you see, is not his own personal welfare, but that through him the gospel may go forward. And he also knew this, that despite his circumstances, the gospel really isn't chained or restricted. We read Paul writing about his imprisonment in Philippians 1, verses 12 to 14. "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." And here Paul shows us that despite chains, despite being locked up in a prison cell, the Lord enabled the gospel to go forward through him. And that was Paul's priority and the source of his joy. And we see that his priority was not his own personal safety, but the glory of his Savior, Jesus Christ, the building of his kingdom, and the salvation of the souls of the lost. And isn't it interesting here in verse 3 to see how Paul describes the gospel that he's praying about? He calls it the mystery of Christ. Well, earlier in chapter 1, verse 27, Paul defines this terminology, saying, "To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." This mystery, you see, is that Gentiles, as well as Jews, are the objects of God's saving love in Jesus Christ. And that is most glorious, most marvelous. But more than that, the language reveals that Paul is saying that this mystery is not just the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but rather the mystery is Jesus Christ himself. Jesus himself, you see, is the sum and substance of the good news to the Jews as well as to the Gentiles. Jesus Christ is the gospel. And every word of this Bible in which I have, in which you hold in your hands, all of this is about Christ and focuses on Christ, as Jesus himself relays in Luke 24. And Paul declares this reality in Romans 1, verse 16, in this most glorious and familiar passage. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Jesus is the power of God unto salvation. And this is the message that the Apostle Paul in our text asks that the Colossian believers pray that the doors would be opened for. And we see that in history, that God has graciously answered the prayers of his people for the gospel to go forth with power. We perhaps recall that the Apostle Paul was in the Mediterranean. Well, here we are in the United States, many, many miles on the other side of the planet, and the gospel has mightily gone forward in our own nation. Paul's prayers have been answered. The Colossian believers' prayers have been answered. And our prayers that we have prayed in our own bulletin, in our own congregational prayer, we also can trust will be answered by the Lord our great God. In the 1850s, the last large-scale revival took place in Great Britain, and particularly in Ulster, Northern Ireland. First among the Irish Presbyterians and then on to other Protestant denominations. In fact, it also skipped down here to the United States as well, and particularly the East Coast. Well, we read in John Weir's account entitled The Ulster Awakening, we read thus, "In September 1857 was commenced in a little schoolhouse near to Connor, County Antrim, the Believers' Fellowship Meeting. And the society consisted at first of four young men, John Wallace, James McQuilkin, Robert Carlyle, and Jay Manealy. And the special object of their society was prayer that God would bless the preaching of the gospel in the Connor congregation, and their own labor, and those of others in connection with the prayer meetings and Sabbath schools throughout the district." Literally, four men got together and prayed almost identical prayers to what we've just seen in our bulletin. Lord, bless the preaching of the word. Bless our own witness in the community. And this group of four young men met together to pray for the blessing of the ministry of the gospel of the churches in their area. And they were fulfilling what our text called the Colossian believers to do, to pray for the ministry of the word in their church and beyond. Well, the Lord, in his gracious providence, answered and heard the prayers of these four young men. The following spring of the next year, the following account is written. The power of prayer began to be known and felt and seen. The old prayer meetings began to be thronged, and many new ones established. No difficulty now to find persons to take part in them. The winter was past. The time of the singing of birds had come. Humble, grateful, loving, joyous converts multiplied. They, with the children of God, who in that district have been revived, greatly refreshed by his divine spirit, are now very numerous. There are on average 16 prayer meetings every night in the week, throughout the bounds of that one congregation, about 100 meetings weekly. The awakening to a sight of sin, the conviction of its sinfulness, the illumination of the soul and the knowledge of a glorious Savior, and conversion to him, all this operation carried on by the life-giving Spirit, was in the Connor District for more than 18 months. The Lord, in response to the prayers of four young men, and then many others, poured out his Spirit of blessing upon the preaching of the word among the Presbyterians in Ulster in the 1850s, God hearing the prayers of his people. May he do so among us as well. And may we be encouraged to pray in the same way. Now, he may not pour out his Spirit in this way, but we must pray, dear friends. We must pray. We see then that the Apostle Paul prays that the Lord would open a door for the gospel. May that be our prayer here in Yorktown, and for us in Suffolk and my ministry there, and for the man who will ascend the pulpit at RPC and beyond. Well, in verse 4, Paul adds another dimension to his request for prayer. He asks for prayer that he might make the gospel manifest as he ought to speak. Paul's desire is that the gospel go forth with clarity, understandably, which is his duty before the Lord as a called minister. He desires that the gospel go forth in a way that it penetrates the hearts of people and causes them to know who God is, causes them to know who they are as needy sinners, and causes them to know who Jesus Christ is as the Savior and Lord of the world. The revival in Ulster, in which we have read, featured people who had an awakened understanding of their sinfulness, of their great need of a Savior. And this occurs when the Holy Spirit applies a clear gospel message to convict sinners of their sins and directs them to Christ as their only Savior. This is the great need in our day as well, brothers and sisters. people need the Lord. And the gospel must go forth in power and in clarity. And this is what the Apostle Paul asked the Colossian believers to pray for. Oh, dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, make it a priority in your life to pray for the growth of the kingdom of God. Pray both for the door of the ministry of the word to open here in Yorktown. How many are outside the walls who do not know the Lord? And the whole Tidewater area asking for a clear gospel message to go forth. Pray also for those of us who are called to minister the gospel. Pastor Walker here in Peninsula, myself at All Saints, Reformation Presbyterian, Good Shepherd in the Eastern Shore, and all other gospel preaching churches in this area and in our nation. We see, don't we, great needs around us. In many respects, we're living in a nation which we see dying spiritually. There is great confusion in so many people, isn't there? And there is a growing ungodliness around us. So many believe that they're on the way to glory, but they don't know that they're sinners in need of salvation. We live here in the Bible Belt in America, where a traditional Christianity permeates society. I suspect most people you ask on the street will declare themselves to be Christians. But ask them why or what makes them Christians, and they begin to flounder, not really understanding. Many trust in their own righteousness, expecting to give a good testimony of their morally good lives to the Lord on the great day. But they will then be seen as lawless and disobedient because they reject Christ's offer for salvation. Depart from me, you doers of iniquity, I never knew you. Others entirely reject Christ, believing in false religion or embracing atheism. Confusion over gender, holding LGBTQ views, permitting and practicing the evils of abortion, and on, all stem from and are symptoms of the rejection of the gospel. But they're only symptoms of a deeper problem in the lives of people. Without the saving, regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, people are by nature enemies of God. And this is why Christians must pray that God would open the door for the word, for the speaking of the mystery of Christ, that it may be made clear and manifest. Well, we have our duty set before us, don't we? Here in our text, we are to pray. Our duty is to pray and to be thankful to the Lord. And he will use us for his glory. When we look at Paul's exhortations to pray continuously, watchfully, and thankfully, we're reminded about how vital prayer is in the life of the Christian. We must commune with our God, listening to what he says to us in his word, and us talking to him, declaring our thanksgivings to him, asking for him to hear our prayers. And the Lord has given us, through Christ and the power of his Holy Spirit, a channel of communication directly to our Father in heaven. And prayer is a means by which we draw near to God and through which we are strengthened against sin. Let us then obey, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, what we read in Scripture and live our lives as lives of prayer. Amen. Let's pray together. Dear God, our gracious and holy Father, we are so thankful for the exhortations to pray that we have just read in your word. We ask, Lord, that you will give us a heart of prayer, a desire to commune with you, and an increasing love for each other and for those who are outside the church, who do not yet have saving faith in you. Oh, Lord, help us to pray and hear our prayers, we ask, and help us to submit to the manner and means by which you answer them, trusting in you for the building of your kingdom and the glory of your name. For Jesus' sake, amen.